For that day that you have longed for, I declare to you, has come upon you, declares the Lord. It is a day long anticipated, not just on earth, but in heaven. Around my throne, it is a day that my son has longed for and looked forward to. It is that day when the saints cry out, how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, until you come and take your vengeance. For I declare, says God, I've heard the cries of my people, and it is a time of my appearing, declares God. And it is also the time when my people will not just rebuild the temple, the house of God, the house of worship, the house of praise, but it's that time also when you will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that surround the temple. For a temple without walls is a temple that's open. It's open for infiltration. And the enemy has infiltrated it because my people refuse to take their place on the wall. And the wall is in rubble. The wall is in ruin, fallen down, completely gone in some places, but I am raising it again, declares God. And I'm setting my people on that wall to rebuild it, to reestablish it, to build it back up to the glory that it has not known for a long time. For there must be a wall. There must be that division, that separation that separates my house from those who would profane it. For as I build my house, declares God, only praise will be offered. And only the priests who are sanctified and pure and holy will be allowed to offer the sacrifices for my body. For too long there have been false priests. For too long there have been those who have gone by my name, but they do not believe in me and they do not stand for my cause, declares God. For too long they've offered false sacrifices. And they've declared peace, peace. Oh, it's a time of peace for my people, declares God. Peace in me, but it's not the peace that the world brings. For as my peace comes upon you, it will bring violence in the earth. For you are seeing the day now, says God, when family is being set against family. And it's not that my children are rising up and coming against their family. It's that the family is coming against the house of God. And because you belong in the house of God, they will rise up against you thinking that they are doing the Lord's work when they've actually succumbed to the enemy and to the destroyer. For unbeknownst to them, they seek to tear down the very thing that they seek. For they want to build it in their image. But it's my glory that will fill the earth, not the glory of men. And I am establishing my house. Now I'm calling the faithful to stand on the walls and to build and to build and to build. For this time the walls shall stand and they shall not tumble again, declares the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been talking about, and I got one more sermon after today on this topic, just so you're aware of it, but we're talking about being pilgrims on the earth, pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And we've been approaching this from a lot of different positions and a lot of different situations. We did an overview. We did Israel. We did Moses. We did Joshua. We did Daniel last week. You know, we're looking at that, and we find these people are all in different situations. We haven't looked at anybody who's in the same situation. So I want to take a look today from another person, and he's in this situation of being a stranger and a foreigner in the earth. So let's read, before I tell you who that is, in Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 14, this is our foundation scripture. Now listen to the words, because this gets really, really neat up here. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, our person we're looking at today is Jesus. Now, Jesus is different from all the others that we've looked at. All the others were just kind of going through their life and found God. And then when they found God, they realized, I really don't belong here. You know, this isn't where God really wants me. There's a homeland out there that I'm being called to. And I'm living by faith with the expectation of this heaven, this nation of Israel, this return to Jerusalem. I'm living with that expectation that God is going to bring those things to pass either in my lifetime or sometime in the future. But they believed God for these things. Jesus chose to become a pilgrim and a stranger. Jesus knew where he came from. He knew to whom he belonged. Jesus knew his purpose in life. And most people don't. You know, I'm amazed at Paul because at the calling of the Apostle Paul, when he gets knocked off of his high horse, the Father revealed to Paul and said, this is all the things you're going to go through. He saw the persecution. He saw the beatings. He said, showed him all these different things. And Paul still said, I'll go. Isn't that amazing? If you knew then, when you got converted, all the junk that you would have to go through, how many of us would have said, I'm no way. I'm not doing this thing. Now, in contrast, Jesus knew what was going on, and he volunteered for it. He said, I'll go. Now, I'll say that at the out front. Jesus knew heaven was his home. He left heaven to come. We'll get to that in a minute. He knew Yahweh was his father. And he knew his end was to die. He knew this. And he agreed anyway to come down and do his father's will. Let's take a look at these in different ways. Have you ever been away from home in an unfamiliar place that you don't know? Have you ever been in an unfamiliar place and all alone? Have you ever been in an unfamiliar place all alone and nobody will help you? That's my nightmare at night before I wake up in the morning. You know, nobody knows you. Nobody cares about you. You're hollering. You're looking for help. You're running place to place and everybody says, And you go, I just need you to throw me a lifesaver. Throw me a rope. Tell me which corner to go around. Tell me which door I'm supposed to open. I go, Think about Jesus. He came into the earth. And the Bible says his own didn't even know him, didn't even recognize him. See, in John 1, 10 and 11, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's like walking into your family gathering, and all your cousins and your nephews are there, and your grandparents are there, and mom and dad are there, and you walk in and say, hi, guys, and everybody looks at you and says, who are you? And you have to check, am I in the right house? You look familiar, but why don't you know who I am? Think about Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people didn't recognize him. He did miracles and signs and wonders, and they didn't even know it. Now, in contrast, John the Baptist knew. When Jesus walked, he's just walking down to the river, and John looks up, oh, here he is. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And everybody goes, who? And some believe, because they knew John and believed in John, they put their belief over on Jesus because of what John had said. And at that time, Jesus hadn't done anything. But there were many others that sat there and watched the miracles, watched the glory, watched the bread, the pieces, fragments of bread turned into to feed 4,000 and 5,000 people at different times. They saw all this, and Jesus said, you only follow me because your belly got satisfied. Not because you believe, not because of the miracle. You just think, I'm going to be your gravy train. and you'll follow me because whatever you want, I'll get for you. You know, there's people like that in the church today. I'm only here because of what I believe God will do for me. And as soon as they get done what they came to do or came to God to get him to do for them, they're gone. And the next time you see them, they're back in trouble. And so they come back, oh God, help me, I believe in you. I know you believe in them, but boy, you got short sight. Because they've never really committed themselves to God except to get the blessing. Well, Jesus had to deal with that in his day. So if there was ever someone who didn't fit in, it was Jesus. Truly, he was in the world, but not of it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, I love this. I'm going to share it. I'm going to share first from the King James Version. We'll have up the New King James Version, but the King James Version says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I love that, the contradiction of sinners. Now, the New King James says that he endured such hostility of sinners. But it's that contradiction, and we can look at that in a lot of different ways, but I think about it, these are people that wanted God, sought after God, but when God appeared, they didn't want him. And he's having to deal with that contradiction. How many movies do you see on TV? Oh, I want to go home. Oh, I want to go back and see my parents because my life here in the city is so horrible. My parents live in the country. I'm going to go back home. And they get back home and say, oh, I don't want to be here. My parents are fighting. They're arguing with each other. I want to go back to the city that I already hate. It's like they can't make up their mind. Because sometimes the place we want to be the most is where we're not. And it's always where you're not. Because you're not satisfied in who you are and where you are at and to whom you belong. You're never satisfied and you're always looking for the next place to be. Because it's going to be nirvana. It's going to be the right place. Everybody will love you when you get to that one place. But Jesus had to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds. Now let's go back. Jesus knew where he came from. Heaven was his home, we said. In John 17:5, we read Jesus saying, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That there's so much in that. How much consciousness did Jesus have of that world, that glory that he was with the Father before the world was, before creation? This isn't just the day before I came down. This is from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him were all things made. This is the glory that Jesus is talking about, and he came out of that, and now he's in flesh. And he knows, I don't belong here. This isn't who I am. He's restricted as to what he can do. So he says, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In John 8:14, he says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. He said, I know. Jesus knew he came from the Father. One of the things I hated in seminary was the messianic secret. I mean, we had a whole 3-month study on the messianic secret. Even Jesus didn't know who he was. Yeah, but the scripture says right here, but in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus didn't know. And it might even be that up until the time that Jesus was crucified, he didn't know. And even that, Jesus didn't come into the full realization of who he was until after the resurrection. Bunk! We've got the scripture right here. Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was. Father, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. Jesus was never confused about it. But we put our confusion off over on him. Because if Jesus is of the Father, if he is of God, then if I reject Jesus whom the Father has sent, now I've rejected God. So if I deny that God exists, if I deny this reality, this alternate universe, so to speak, this parallel universe, if I deny that, then I am dead in my sins. So I'll just deny that it exists. I'll pretend that God's not real. I'll pretend, and you hear these people all the time, I'll give $1 million to anybody that can prove a miracle. We've got people in this church that have x-rays within 3 days of each other, broken bones totally healed. We have people in this church that have had cancers and miraculously God healed them. We have evidence of it. But if you go to these people that will pay you for evidence and you show them the evidence, you know what their reaction is? I don't believe it. Well, if you refuse to believe it, it doesn't matter how much evidence I bring to you because you've already chosen to not believe it. There's nothing I can do about that. I can't change what you believe or what you don't believe. You have to choose to believe. And there's people that just won't believe the truth. They won't believe whatever it is that is going on around them. This is why they're so confused. But Jesus knew to whom he belonged. He knew Yahweh was his Father. Again, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 30. He says simply, I and my Father are one. Kind of succinct and to the point, isn't it? Remember one of the charges that they used against Jesus when they crucified him? He made himself equal with God. Well, if you or I would do that, it would be wrong. But it wasn't wrong for Jesus because he was God. You know? It's like, this is who he was. He's just telling you, I'm the Father in one. He goes on to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told Philip that. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 28, I'm still where I am. He says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to my Father. See, he knew where he belonged. He belonged at the right hand of the Father. He belonged in the Godhead. He belonged with Almighty God because he was God. This wasn't something that was hard for him to understand. This is who I am. See, that's why Jesus could walk with such confidence. That's why he could lay his hands on the sick. But now what amazed Jesus was when the woman with the issue of blood came up to him and grabbed the hem of his garment. Because remember, he's enduring the contradiction of sinners. Here's this woman comes up and grabs hold of his garment, and he sensed virtue, miraculous power flowing out from him. Now what surprised him was that this woman had that kind of faith. And so he turned around. Who touched me? You remember the story of the disciples, all incredulous. And Jesus, we're in a crowd. People are bumping into you all the time. No, someone touched me. Somebody drew from me. And the whole crowd's there. There's a whole bunch of people around. It's not three or four people. There's a whole crowd around. And out of all that, she was the only one that reached out and grabbed hold of the God Jesus. And when she grabbed hold of the God Jesus instead of the man Jesus, she grabbed hold of the eternal one. The healing just flooded into her, and all of a sudden she goes, whoa. And Jesus went, whoa. It's kind of like Finding Nemo. Whoa. You know, we're all in that state. Because when you get a miracle, it's kind of like, wow. That's really cool. That's really neat. It's like, well, they tapped into God. And see, she understood enough that this is, if I touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. Oh, Malachi, that we're going to get in tonight, when the Son of Righteousness appears, he comes with healing in his wings. And she touched the wing of the robe, of the gown, of the shawl, the apron of the priest, and healing flowed out from the wings and healed her. See, Jesus knew to whom he belonged. But he's questioning the disciples one time. He says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? See, Jesus knows who he is. But your faith is based on who you say he is. If he's just a great teacher, well, you'll study the Bible and you'll get a lot of good stuff out of it. If he's a great master, a great leader, you can study leadership principles and you can grow in that. But is he God? And see, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, you got it right. And then he says, you didn't get this from yourself. Think about that. You didn't get this from yourself. It's my Father in heaven that revealed it to you to understand who I really am. And Peter goes, huh? You know, it's amazing how we can get one revelation and for a moment, everything's clear. And then 5 minutes later, now what was it that just happened? You know, I don't understand it. But in that brief moment when the revelation flows, like, you can see everything just clear as a bell. And 5 minutes later, when you go to write it down, oh, now how? Because you're out of the revelation and you're into your own self, and you're back in the natural world. Well, that's not what we're preaching about today. The third thing about Jesus, he knew his purpose. He knew his end was to die. Think about that. Jesus left heaven by choice, became encapsulated in flesh, became limited. He got hungry. He got cold. He got wet. All of these things that he had to endure. And he knows, my end is to die. Now, we all know we're all going to die once. But only Jesus knew how he was going to die. And it wasn't just the fact that he was going to die on a cross. He was going to carry the sins of the world on himself. This is not like my manicurist cut my finger while she was working on my nail. That's not what we're talking about. This is Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Not just the sins that had been committed up to then. Not just for the sins that the people were committing around him, but all sin, past, present, and future in the world. The sin that people haven't even committed yet, Jesus died carrying the penalty, the punishment, the separation from God that sin produces in himself. He knew this was his end. And yet he says, Father, I'll do it. Now let's look at a few scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He discarded who he was. He was willing to lay aside his godhood and lay aside. Now, he still had the knowledge of it, but Jesus didn't do anything as God, although he was God, he did it as a man believing in the Father. Because if Jesus just did it because he's God, well, then it's no big deal if Jesus cast out devils and healed the sick. It's no big deal because he's God. God can do anything he wants to, but Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. He knew who he was. He knew who he belonged to. And so he kept that faith and didn't falter. And everything he did in the earth, he did as a man having faith in God. So you would know you have the same faith, the same measure of faith that Jesus had that is now in you as a believer. Oh, somebody shout. That's good stuff. You know, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Woo, glory be to God. So he says he made himself of no reputation. He made taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In John 4:34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm not here doing my own thing. I'm not just doing what I choose to do. I'm doing what the Father has shown me to do, and my goal is to finish his work. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that's a great exchange, but think about this. Jesus was made to be sin, although he was righteous, although he was holy, although he never did anything wrong in his whole life. That's tough for a 10-year-old. It's tough for an 8-year-old to not do anything wrong, but Jesus knew who his father was. Think about it. At the age of 12, he's in the temple, and he's asking priests questions, and they don't know the answers, and so Jesus gives them the answer. You know, it's like, okay, we don't. Who is this kid anyway? You know, and Mary just pondered him in her heart. It's like moms, I'll tell you, they're remarkable people. They know stuff, they just keep it to themselves. But think about that. He was made to be sin with our sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now think about this. This hit me when I was preparing this. I'm going to put it out as a doctrinal truth. You test it and see what you think about it. The only way Jesus could return to his Father was to complete his purpose. If Jesus didn't complete the purpose, he would have failed. And if he failed, he would be separated from the Father. And if he failed, he'd be just like Adam. Fallen from grace, lost, susceptible to death, and all these other things. The only way Jesus could get back to the Father and keep the glory that he had with him before, he had to finish the task. There was no other way. I mean, once Jesus became flesh, he was committed. He can't just say, "Oh, Father, I changed my mind. Just, I want to go back to heaven, Lord. Just judge everybody. Let them burn, God. Let them burn. Triple the heat of the furnace, Father, because these people really deserve it." But if Jesus failed, he can't return back to where he was. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, oh my goodness, I didn't realize the time. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Jesus had to lay aside every weight. He had to lay aside every sin that tried to ensnare him. Jesus had to learn to run with endurance the race that was set before him. Had to learn these things because now he's a man. Now he's taken on flesh. Now he's limited. And the only contact that he has with the Father is by faith. By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And yet at his baptism, the Father spoke in faith as well as reality, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And on the cross, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, unto you I commend my spirit." By faith. See, Jesus endured the cross by looking at the joy that was set before him. Boy, we could just preach on that. He knew where he was going to. He knew where he came. He knew where he was going to again for that joy. He endured the suffering of the cross, despising the shame. Heard a preacher, in the last week, talk about that. And they were saying, if you think about the shame, he was all but naked on the cross. Think about everything being exposed up there for the public, humiliated, everything being open. He had to despise the shame. He had to despise the people mocking him, the people laughing at him, the people spitting on him. He had to despise all the ridicule and all the laughter. "If you're God, call yourself down off that cross." He had to endure all of that. He endured the cross by enduring the hostility from sinners against himself. You know, one time even the disciples thought about leaving him. At the cross, everyone but John left him. Everyone but John, the youngest of the disciples, everyone but John left him. And John was doing all that he knew to do to help Jesus. He couldn't help him in a lot of areas. That John was with his mother. And John was comforting his mother and strengthening her during the time. And when Jesus is on the cross and dying with his last breath, John and his mother Mary were there at the cross watching Jesus. This is why, well, if everyone abandons you and you know they're leaving you, it'll cause you to be weary and discouraged, won't it? When everybody you trusted in just abandons you, oh, that's not a good feeling at all. This is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because our example is the closeness of Jesus and the Father. It's that kind of closeness we need to not grow weary, to not grow discouraged in the things that go on in this life. And finally, Jesus had to resist to the shedding of his own blood. Luke talks about in the garden, Father, if it is, Luke 22, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Oh, praise God for angelic strength. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then the sweat began like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Think about this. Jesus chose this. He chose to suffer and die. And he had to resist even to the point of the shedding of blood. Hebrews 11:13 starts out, these all died in faith. Think about it. Jesus died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, he was assured of them. He embraced them. He confessed them, that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For those who say such things plainly declare that they seek a homeland. Think about that. That verse is about Jesus. It's about the Son of God. This is him hanging on the cross. This is his life of ministry. This is his service to the Father. This is his mission, his goal, his purpose to finish in life. Philippians chapter 2, final scripture. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Oh, if we would just stop there. See, that's where a lot of Christians stop in our life. We need to follow this. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be obedient even to the point of death. But verse 9 goes on, therefore, because Jesus was humble, because Jesus submitted himself, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now think about that. The Bible says you and I are seated in heavenly places with him. Ooh. For the joy that was set before him. You may spit on me. You may curse me. You may abandon me. But I'm telling you, my end result is that I am now and I will always be seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. And so is everyone who believes. This is the joy we have to look forward to. Regardless of what goes on in the earth, this is the joy that is set before us, that one of these days, if not now, one of these days, we will be seated with the Father at his right hand in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul said it, my life is not my own. He said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, in Christ. It's not me. It's not by my ability. But the Holy Spirit, like the angel that came to Jesus, will strengthen us. He will hold us up. He will show us the things we need to do and hold our hand in the midst of the hardest times, because God will not abandon his own. Always be there for us. Amen. See, Jesus chose. This really gets to me. He chose, as an act of his free will, to become a pilgrim in the earth, knowing what it was going to cost him, knowing that this wasn't a slight thing. It wasn't just a momentary interruption, because if Jesus failed, he knows what he has lost. Because he's fully aware of it. You and I have a hope But we don't really have a consciousness of our past. You can't even remember your time in the womb, let alone who you were before the world was created. Because one, you didn't exist before then. But Jesus knew that. And when he went to the cross, all of that has got to be hanging over his head. Father, into your hands I submit my spirit. Can we do anything less? In this day, in this time, can we do anything less than to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Not my will, but Father, your will be done in my life. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We open our lives to you, Father. God, we ask you, Lord, come into our hearts. Lord, be real within us. Give us that revelation that never goes away. Give us that understanding of who you are, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Almighty God himself in the flesh, and he suffered and died for us, and on the third day, Father, was raised from the dead. Give us, God, this understanding of the price that Jesus was willing to pay that we might have life and have it abundantly. We thank you, Father, for blessings that are to come. But Lord, we thank you for preservation. We thank you, God, for your blessings, your coverage, your protection for us in this life as well. Father, we entrust our souls to you, our heart, our will, our mind, our emotions to you. That, Lord, you would lead us in the things of God. That we would always be about doing our Father's will. We pray it. We give our lives to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.